At that time, Merodach-Baladan and the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did this man say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." Hezekiah's weaknesses. Wow. He has weaknesses. Yes, this message shows to us Hezekiah's weaknesses. We are covering Isaiah chapter 39, the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 8, a relatively short chapter, but it is so pointed in the lessons that are taught there. We know that the overall testimony of Hezekiah's life is really good. In fact, we would say fantastic. We can refer to 2 Chronicles chapter 31 to refresh ourselves concerning God's testimony of this man, Hezekiah. Yes, it is written, it is recorded in the Word of God. So this says God's testimony concerning the overall life of this man, Hezekiah. We look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Look at verse 20 to 21. It says there, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered." This is a passage worthwhile remembering. It is a passage we must turn to whenever we are in doubt concerning what we should do in our life. Should we do this? Should we do that? We ask the question, is it good? Is it right? Is it true before the Lord? See? Often it is we are not too sure. We have no clear statement in Scripture. You must do this or you must do that. Other things are clear. The Great Commission, for example, is clear. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. It's clear, clearly taught. Therefore, we do so. We bring the gospel to the world to make disciples of all the nations. Then we baptize those who have become disciples in the name of the Holy Trinity. Then we teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded. But there are other things that are not clear in our life, both personally and as a church. And often it is that there is no direct statement that you must do this or you must do that. But when God gives you the desire to do something that is in line with the overall teaching of the Bible, then you know that if it is right, good and true. So you do it until God shows you otherwise. If we do not respond to the leading of the Spirit, we lose out on the opportunities to be used by the Lord. So Hezekiah did that. Whenever you are in doubt concerning the direction or the action that you should take, ask yourself, is it good? Is it right? Is it true? Is it good, right and true before the Lord? Not good, right and true in your own thinking. Not good, right and true in the eyes of the people of the world. Don't allow your life to be directed by what people think of you. More importantly is whether it is right, good, and true before the Lord. So that is number one. Then once you determine that it is right, good, and true, then you do it unto the Lord with all your heart. Don't do things half-heartedly. Be single-minded. Give your heart to what you want to do for the Lord. And when you do it wholeheartedly, you discover that God takes note. He will prosper you. His blessing will be upon you. And there will be those who are amazed. You say, how come this person seems to be blessed by God? Huh? The secret lies there. So this is the overall testimony of the life of Hezekiah. Yet when we examine his life more carefully, you discover this was no superhero. He was an ordinary man like us. He was not a perfect man at all. And if not for the guidance of Isaiah, or put another way, if not for the guidance of God's word, if not for the care of God upon Hezekiah, he would long have gone astray. He would have fallen many times. How gracious God has been, sending his word through his servant Isaiah to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was guided aright so many times. And as you study through his life, you can't help shaking your head. I never thought that Hezekiah could be so fickle-minded. I never knew that he was so slow to learn. There were times when we thought he should have learned his lesson, but he did not. But wait a moment. Before you point a finger at Hezekiah, remember how many fingers are pointing back at you. So we remember that we don't want to be overly judgmental. We don't want to be severe in our judgment of this man. The overall testimony of God's word. Do you dare to challenge God's word? The overall testimony of God's word concerning this man is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 to verse 21. Put all this together, you come to realize there is a lesson to us all. That despite the fact that we are so fickle-minded, despite the fact that we are so weak in our faith, and many times we failed the Lord has been good to us. He's long-suffering towards us. He did not just throw us aside as useless just because we have failed, and perhaps failed quite terribly. And we have failed not once but many times. And yet God did not say, write him off. He's useless. He has proven himself to be unworthy. He's proven himself to be worthless, useless. No, God is long-suffering. He continues to give us a chance. And this is where you must quickly learn. Don't give that as an excuse. Ah, God is long-suffering. I can continue to be careless. I can continue to be irresponsible. Entrusted with a responsibility, you didn't do well. And then the next time you still didn't do well, you never learn from your mistakes. Then you are not worthy. You are truly not worthy. Don't be surprised if God bypasses you and uses somebody else. Okay? So God is long-suffering. We thank God for his patience towards his people. But we don't want to take for granted that we can therefore remain as we are. So what is God saying to you today? In what area have you failed him as these words are being uttered? Now remember, the preacher can only preach. He knows generally the congregation, but he does not know your individual mind at this time. So as the word of God comes to you, it's this area that's affecting me. And another person says, it's this area, of my life that has been short of God's glory. I fail God in this area. I often fail in this area. Each of us has been spoken to by God. Don't give excuses that we are all weak and I can rely on God's long-suffering. While it is true that God is truly long-suffering, he does not write off his people. If you are truly his, he will not throw you away. Just as parents will not throw out the child who is weaker than others. In fact, we pay more attention to that child. But that child will be very immature and he will be tempting God if he continues in his sin. No. Any weaknesses in our life, we want to improve, and we thank God for his patience towards us. We want to do better the next time. So all in all, the lesson we are going to draw out of today's passage is the constant need for us to be spiritually vigilant and to trust in our God. If we are not careful, we will fall. If we are not careful, we will go astray. While God will not allow any of His children to be lost, He will bring us back. But do you want to be chastised by Him? We don't want to learn the hard way. We want to learn quickly. So be very careful, learn the lesson, the constant need to be spiritually vigilant and to trust in God. And this truth, this lesson, is brought across to us from this passage by looking at it in three parts. In the first part, verse 1 to verse 2, we see the visit of the Babylonians. The background was when Hezekiah recovered from serious illness. He was very sick. The nature of his sickness is not described to us, except that there was a boil somewhere in his body. But remember, it was not the boil that it was going to cause him to die. The boil was only a symptom of the whole body decaying away. He was really going to die. God has told him he must prepare himself, set his house in order, because he was going to die. He had been used by God much. And now God gave him the privilege of knowing that he was going to die. Many of us do not know. Some do. See, we know, for example, see, a pastor who recently just discovered that, you know, he's dying. Yeah, there's this incurable disease. See? So he says that God is beginning to call me home. Yeah? So there are people who are given an idea that they are going to die soon. But in some sense, all of us are dying. The moment you're born, you're growing up, and then you're going to die. You see? So each day brings you a day nearer to the time you will have to meet with God. And for some of us, we have gone through the years. We have passed the peak of our life. Yes, much as we don't want to admit that we are old, but we are old. See? Given the normal span of time of 70 years plus 10, if God allows, you see, that's average. Some exceed that, some exceed 80. But 80 is about the age they will aim for. Now you pass the prime of your life already. You pass the halfway mark long ago for many of us. And we pass not only the halfway mark, we pass the peak of our career. So when is the peak? Well, let me set you a figure that I believe applies to most people. Between 35 and 45, that is your peak. Wow, you have been building up your career, you have been learning, you have been studying, you have equipping yourself, and from age 35 onwards, you are being useful. And then you arrive at the peak around about 40 or thereabouts, and then you become an expert, you become a consultant, you're really good at your job, and then you become very useful, and after 45, you continue to be useful. But remember, you're slowing down, see? And you're not picking up more new things. And of course, you can still be productive. But you know you are declining. Physically, mentally, in terms of stamina. See, there was a time when we can focus on whatever we are studying with such a long span of attention. But how is it that now we can't? The attention span seems to be so short. There was a time when we could do much physically. Our stamina was good. But now we know that we do not have the stamina of youth. We know that many of us have passed that age. And you know that the time will come when you will be called home. So don't take for granted your life given you. Hezekiah had the privilege of being announced, being told, set your house in order. But of course he was so upset. He wept. He turned to the wall and wept. He knew that nobody could help him at this time. He turned only to his God and pleaded with God. And in his plea, we thought that he was like any other ordinary man who wanted only to live long and who heard about death and became frightened and did not want to die because we are clinging to the things of this world. Yes, that's the reason why most of us want to live longer. Think of it. You see, it's not that the case. Otherwise, why do we want to live on longer? Oh, I want to live longer. Why? We are so familiar with this life. We're so used to this life. And we're so rooted to this life. We're so used to the many things we have done to the people around us. You claim that you have more work to do. What sort of work? Is it really God's work? Hey, ask yourself. Can you honestly say that you want to live longer because of wanting to serve God? Many of us want to live longer only because we fear death. We fear the unknown. We haven't experienced death yet. See, and many of us, because we love this world too much, you claim that you want to see your grandchildren grow up, you want to see your great-grandchildren grow up. But is that a good enough reason for you to stay on? See, if you stay on longer, it must be to serve God, to be more useful. See, otherwise, all the other legitimate reasons, they are really not good enough. Because however long, however short, what difference does your life make to God's kingdom? And as we study Hezekiah's life more carefully, we discover, it's not that. As God answered his prayer, you discover, God said to him that the Assyrians will not succeed in destroying Judah. Why? Why did God give him that promise? It's because along the way in his prayer, Hezekiah said to God, God, I'm not ready to die. Because look at your people. They are being threatened by the Assyrians. They have come down. They have conquered so many nations. They have attacked our northern brethren. And now they are at our doorsteps. Many of our fortified cities have fallen to the Assyrians. God, see what will happen to your people. And if your people are all conquered, will not people laugh at Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of the Jews who could not defend them? Hezekiah was a godly man. He had many weaknesses, and we are going to see some of them today. But let us give him the due credit that he was a godly man, and therefore his chief concern was the glory of God. Give him the credit that he was a godly man, and therefore that was his thought. Because godly people think first of the glory of God, then think of the good of others before they think of the good of themselves. That's how a godly man thinks, how he lives. And Hezekiah, as we have noted in 2 Chronicles 31, he was a godly man. And therefore that was in his mind. And that was why God, in his answer to the prayers, mentioned the Assyrians will not succeed in conquering you. Because it was part of Hezekiah's prayer. He was concerned that if God's people are conquered by the enemies, then God's name will be dishonored by them. They will be blaspheming him. Already they were blaspheming him. What more? What more? So Hezekiah was moved more by concern for the glory of God's name. That was one reason. And secondly, Hezekiah was arguing, God, my son Manasseh is so young. See, he's not ready to take over. See, there's no one ready to lead the nation. And your people will be without direction, without a leader. Therefore, God, be merciful. Answer my prayers. All these years I've tried to serve you well. Now please answer my prayers. See? And God answered his prayers and extended his life 15 years. And God told Isaiah to deliver the second message back to Hezekiah and told him to make a poultice, a koyo. Of what? Not all the special koyo that you concoct or you buy from the singseh, from the medicine man. But no, it's just from figs. Hey, figs, figs and cure, boils and cure illnesses. You might find some medicinal value there, you see. The Bible gives us an indication. Those who study in this area, go study. You might find some medicinal value. There might be antibiotics of some kind that's useful. But the point is, because it's so unthought of, because it is unusual, it is to point to the fact that God intended to heal Hezekiah. Everyone is to know that it is God's hand that healed Hezekiah. So when the figs were picked and made in the koyo, tampal and pasted over the boil, Hezekiah got well, see? And it is to show that the whole body, the system, whatever germs, whatever viruses have been removed. And God was giving Hezekiah 15 more years of life. Now think, a person whose concern has been for God, who is so intense, so single-minded, and along the way, going to die. Then he's recovered and he's extended 15 more years of life. Who knows how long we are going to live? But Hezekiah knew exactly, 15 more years. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me 15 more years. Then some more, the assurance that Assyrians will not succeed in conquering us. Oh, thank you, God. And that you will have heirs, you will have children who will grow up to lead the nation. That's why Hezekiah in the previous chapter, in praising God, he says in verse 19, the second half of verse 19, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. So he's making up his mind. He will train up his children in God's way. See, that was in the heart of Hezekiah. So think of the circumstances. Hezekiah was brought out of a situation like that, and he was full of joy. One blessing had been added to another and to another. Think of the Christian life. See, it's the same all through the ages. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Consider Job as a typical example. See, when trouble came to him, it was just not one. It was added. Another was added to it. Remember Job chapter 1? How the report came that all his property was destroyed. Typhoon, hurricane, and his sheep all died, his cattle. And then the next thing, his sons all died. Not one, all of them. The next thing is that Job was stricken with terrible sores all over him. And he, to the extent that his health was so bad, he couldn't work. And to the extent that his business could not go on. And to the extent that he had to sit around by the roadside. And along the way came these friends, these well-meaning friends, who tried to counsel him, but in fact was adding more salt to the wound. Job had to suffer much, not because of his sin, but because God allowed these trials to come to him for his own glory. So Job had one trouble, and another trouble, and another trouble, and another trouble. Trouble seems to come one after another. And is that not the experience of God's children? Often it is that we are faced with one problem, and here is another problem, and here is another problem. And often what people notice is one problem, they don't realize that you have other problems. And really, you are harnessed with so many problems. So in times like that, you must understand, it is the common experience of God's children. And this is where our faith is tested, and we must turn to God. We must cling on to our faith and not despair. And pray to God, God, deliver me out of this situation. And then act as you are able to do what is needful. Then you discover God really answers the prayers of his people. We study about the providence of God. There is general providence where he keeps all his creation going. But there is what is called special providence, where God controls everything he has created. He controls the timing of the occurrence of each event. He controls the concurrence of the events, such that without acting other than normal, without performing a miracle, he can bring about what appeared to be so miraculous, all to fulfill the prayers of his people to his own glory. And often it is that we ask what we do not know. God in his wisdom does not answer us in the way we have asked, but he still has heard our prayers. He still would answer our prayers, but in his own good way, all to the good of his people who are the called according to his purpose, and all to his glory. We know that God answers the prayers of his people. So just as trials come one at a time, let us understand also, blessing often come one after another. You are blessed, and you are blessed, and you are blessed. This is where you must be careful. Take heed, lest you think you stand, then you are going to fall. Let those who think they stand take heed, lest they fall. Friend, be very careful. And remember the word of the Lord, watch and pray. Be thankful to God for his blessing. We needn't have to fall. But we are so prone to let our guts down in such a situation. See, like driving. I enjoyed the drive. This car is so smooth. God bless you with a new car. Enjoy it. It's not wrong. Enjoy it. Then the next thing is that you see, wow, the scenery is so good. And this road is so good. And on that day, everyone seems to be cheerful and waving to you. And you keep meeting good friends. Hey, one thing after another. And then you become laker. You know, Leka? You drop your guard. You're not careful. Bang! You say, you bang against somebody. You bang against something. Then you wake up. My new car! And you get angry, but you forget. Wait. What's happening here? God has blessed you, but you lost your guard. You were not careful. See? Sudah menjadi leka. You no more are careful. You see? And something happens to you. And in the spiritual realm, something like this was happening to Hezekiah. The lack of vigilance on the top of Hezekiah, after his death, as it were, was postponed, after his sickness was cured, and after his life was extended, after the assurance that the Assyrians will not conquer, manage to conquer the nation, and after the promise that there will be heirs to him. Wow, Hezekiah was so full of joy, and rightly so. He should be praising God, but he should have also been careful. He was not careful. He was not careful. Okay? So let this be our lesson. Don't show this weakness of Hezekiah, which we are all so prone to. Just as when trials come, they come one after another. Similarly, blessings seem to come one after another. And that is the point where we must remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let those who think they stand take heed lest they fall. Then secondly, the uncovering of the sin of Hezekiah. Yes, he sinned. And then God came to uncover. You see? What happened is this. Verse 3 to verse 4. The visit of the Babylonians was ominous. Then the visit of Isaiah was also ominous. You know the meaning ominous? You know what is an omen, don't you? An omen is a sign that something is not going to be good. You have to be extra careful. See? It shows that something ahead is unpleasant or bad is going to happen. So the visit of the Babylonians was ominous. And Hezekiah did not detect it. Remember, it was the year 702 BC. The following year, the Assyrians were going to surround the whole of Jerusalem and then taunt the city of Jerusalem and also write a letter to threaten Hezekiah. But in 702, when the Assyrians had come down and attacked the surrounding nations and attacked the cities of Judah, and they were getting nearer to Jerusalem, that was the time when Hezekiah fell seriously ill. See, we don't want to ask questions, what was the cause of the illness? We have not been able to identify what illness it was, only knowing that he was near death and God spared him. So we don't have to ask what caused him. Perhaps there was stress of the situation. Perhaps he had been doing too much without rest and whatever. But that is beside the point. See, Hezekiah at that point was faced with a peculiar danger. What happened was Assyria was the superpower. Egypt was another superpower. But there was a contender rising in Babylon. So from your direction, Assyria is here. See, somewhere towards the southeast, there was the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon was growing powerful. And there was a particular young prince rising up called Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan. This man, from secular history, we know, for about 10 years or so, something like 12 years, in 712 to 721 to 710, in that period, the Babylonians resisted the Assyrians. Remember, the Assyrians were so powerful, they have subjugated all the surrounding nations. Babylon was one of those paying tribute to Assyria. But under this young prince, Merodach-Baladan, he had rebelled. He has led the army against the Assyrians, and he fought, and there was a time when he won, and his country, the province of Babylon was away from Assyria, not paying tribute. Poor, you know. Then the Assyrians came and attacked and managed to subdue them again. But after a few years, this man, Merodach-Baladan, he again led the army to resist the Assyrians and fought and won again. See? And again the Assyrians came and subjugated the Babylonians. That was the history, okay, behind what we are studying today. And at this point in time, Merodach-Baladan was rising slow in power again, slowly laying the background,
You see, preparing himself quietly, ready. Of course, you can imagine the Assyrians who have spies everywhere observing everything. But this man, he was a man in his own right. He was a smart man, a powerful man. So he slowly prepared himself to become powerful. And then slowly, see, he formed alliances. See? And this time what happened is that he sent ambassadors to Judah upon hearing Hezekiah. Hezekiah was dying, so they were wondering what is going to happen next. The Assyrians were already attacking, so will they fall? And Hezekiah was supposed to be quite a powerful king. He had fortified cities everywhere. He had many engineering feats, and he invented many weapons. We have learned that before, okay? It's all in the Bible. And what happened is, Hezekiah recovered from his sickness. And the Babylonians say, let us send envoys to congratulate him. So bring him an expensive present and bring him letters. See? So because the letters is in the plural, we know there were at least two, not just one, not one official one from the Babylonians. If you look very carefully there, see, in verse 1, they are sent letters and a present. Hey, does that not cause you to sit up? You see? If you are coming as envoys from Babylon to congratulate me for having recovered from what would have been certain death, see? So you have brought a present. Thank you very much. But you brought one letter. Is it representing the country? The king has sent a letter to me. But there's another letter. And perhaps another letter. And one letter perhaps was from the Ministry of Defense of the country. Ah, the Foreign Ministry of Foreign Affairs of the country. Wow, like that. It's not just one letter of congratulation. There was this other letter and this other letter. See? So read very carefully. And Hezekiah was not alert to realize that the visit of the Babylonian envoys was ominous. Why was he not careful? Firstly, because he was overjoyed with the blessing of God upon him in recent days. And secondly, he was overly awed by the Babylonians because of all the subjugated countries under the Assyrians. Babylon was the one who dared and successfully on a number of occasions to throw off the yoke of the Assyrians. See, and they were in the news. They were in the news. They were a rising power. So when these envoys came to visit Hezekiah, for these two reasons. Firstly, he was overjoyed at God's blessing. Secondly, it was because he was overwrought by the Babylonian's reputation. He just lost his guard. He welcomed them. He said, welcome them. And that was round about the year 702, right? So he welcomed them. And Hezekiah must be thinking, if I have this rising power, Babylon, on my side, it will be to our advantage. After all, the Assyrians is threatening to attack us. They are in fact already down attacking us. So isn't it good to have a powerful friend? See? So Hezekiah did not think very carefully. Why did the Babylonians actually come to him? Now, what is not mentioned is that Hezekiah's help was being sought by the Babylonians. The Babylonians wanted to win Hezekiah over because Merodach Baladan at that time was oppressed by the Assyrian king, Sargon, the Assyrian king. See? And the Babylonians knew that they must form alliances first, see, in order to have a chance to overthrow the Assyrians once for all. So, without it being mentioned, we can read carefully and discover that there was a hidden motive which is not stated. The envoys did not come just to congratulate Hezekiah because he has recovered from certain death. It was also to form an alliance and to talk quietly, secretly, see, as to how they could form an alliance against the Assyrians. But you say, how would Hezekiah know? You see, he's not God. He cannot have prescience. He wouldn't know that the envoys had come with ulterior motives. But wait a moment. See, while we want to be as charitable to Hezekiah as possible, but there is a limit to which we can go, because the limit comes when we must be responsible for our actions. So as far as Hezekiah is concerned, we must say that firstly, he is a godly man. He knows the true God. See, God has dealt mercifully with him, and in recent days has shown him his power and his mercy. He is a godly man, and he's dealing with pagans, people who worship false gods and who have proven themselves to be cruel and to be evil, to be in spiritual darkness. When you interact with unconverted people, you must be careful. We must be, yes, of course, harmless as doves, but we are also to be as wise as serpents. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Hezekiah failed to be careful. He failed to realize that he was having interaction with a powerful pagan nation. And secondly, Hezekiah has been warned on many occasions not to form an alliance with the southern superpower, Egypt. You remember the earlier studies? On many occasions, he was tempted to ally himself with Egypt, because Egypt was the superpower at that time. So if he can form an alliance, then he thought that the Assyrians would not dare to come down to attack. And he thought that the Egyptians would come out to help him whenever Assyria tried to attack. But what happened? We have already learned. You turn to the front briefly with me to remind ourselves of what had happened. Look at chapter 36. Chapter 36. The Rabshakeh, when he attacked Jerusalem, what did he say to Hezekiah? Thus says the great king of Assyria, verse 4, chapter 36, verse 4. What confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will fall into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. So the Assyrians knew that Hezekiah had formed an alliance with Egypt. Their intelligence was very precise. They knew exactly. Okay? Don't think that the special branch today is the most efficient. In those days, the special branch had already been gathering information. The military intelligence had been gathering information. Okay, so they knew that they had formed an alliance. And then you look at earlier, chapter 30. Hezekiah had been warned by Isaiah, chapter 30. See, look at the verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walked to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and trust in the shadow of Egypt. Yes, the people of Judah had sent, the king of Judah had sent ambassadors, envoys to Egypt to seek alliance with Egypt. And Hezekiah came with these words of rebuke, because you are God's people. See, you don't act like, you don't behave like the pagans. See, the pagans might form alliances trusting in men, but you are God's people. You should be trusting in God. God has given his word before that he will protect his people. Why don't you trust in God? And you secretly go down to Egypt to form this alliance with the country. And you have never consulted me. See, and God said that it will not be good to Judah. Judah will never get help from Egypt. Look at verse 7 of chapter 30. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem Shebeth. The word of God is so damning on the nation of Judah. You are trusting in Egypt, but Egypt will be no help to you. And true enough, when Assyria attacked, Egypt did not help. See? Then Judah felt so betrayed. But that was the price that you pay for not listening to God, not trusting in him. And so, because Hezekiah has this experience with Egypt, the same principle is involved. What difference is it there now between Egypt and Babylon? Okay? It's the same basic principle. You are trusting in human alliances. You are trusting in political, diplomatic alliances. You have been rebuked for trusting in man instead of trusting in God. You have been rebuked because you have forgotten that God, Jehovah, is your God. You are specially His chosen people. You should not behave like any other nation. You should be set apart as God's people. Therefore, now, by forming an alliance with the Babylonians, are you not doing the same thing as what was condemned before? Where lies the difference? You may say, oh, I'm turning north this time instead of looking south. See? And I'm turning to a new rising power, Babylon, whereas Egypt was an old, dying superpower. You may argue and justify your action, but, how convincing is it? How convincing is it? Anybody with sense would say that you are doing the same thing, trusting in man instead of trusting in God. So how can you form such a close alliance? Is there not such a thing as the doctrine of separation, that you're separated unto God from the world around you? Therefore, you behave differently. You obey God. And that principle of separation carries over right to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 onwards. How can we be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? And of course, this is often applied to marriage, but it applies also to other human relationships. That passage does not talk about marriage, although it includes, its application includes marriage. But remember, no marriage is mentioned there. It's talking about all close alliances. When you interact too closely, you form a covenant with people, you see, and you discover that you are in danger. You are in danger of breaking this principle of separation. So Hezekiah forgot this. So a godly man dealing with a pagan nation, he failed to be as wise as serpents. He was so harmless as a dove. Then, having been warned in times past against human alliances, trusting in man, he again did the wrong thing. He trusted in man, namely the Babylonians. So, if the coming of the envoys was ominous, when Isaiah came, it was also ominous. Isaiah was going to deliver God's judgment upon this disobedient Hezekiah. So, what were the words of Isaiah? Look at verse 3. What did this man say? And from where did they come to you? Again, read his words very carefully. What did this man say? You think Isaiah is interested in the sentences and the words? He was only saying, should you be listening to them? Is that not obvious? Why should Isaiah know the exact content of the letters and the verbal conversation between him and the envoys? He was just trying to awaken Hezekiah to say, you have done wrong here to even enter into agreement with these people. And from where did they come to you? You think Isaiah did not know? He was a court prophet. Everyone in the palace knew that these were Babylonian envoys. And it reminds us of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, remember? And after they fell, they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then they realized they were naked. You see, their character became different. They became sinful. Sinful thoughts came to them. And they hid themselves. Why? Because they felt guilty. They felt ashamed. And they became fearful. Okay? Who is like that here today? Ha 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 ha, you think nobody knew your sin. But God came, see, and called out, Adam, where are you? You think God didn't know where Adam was? Huh? We say in the Hokkien or Teochew dialect, he say, ha, nyong su, tipang, gyai chut. You see, the mouse that go and hide in the hole, we also can take it out, you see. So you want to hide, you think you're hiding in a hole. God already knows where you are. You a bit, you come up quiet. You will come up willing, I have been found up. When God asked Adam, where are you? God already knew where he was. He was only trying to awaken Adam to show that it's useless hiding. It's useless. God already knows. And so these words of Isaiah must be seen that way. Isaiah is saying, you know, do you not know who they are? See? So when he asked, now, where did they come from? See? From where did they come? To you? So, from where? From where? He could have said, where are they from? He said, from where they have come to you. Hey, listen carefully. Hezekiah knew he was caught, you see. And so what to say? So he took the literal meaning of where they have come to you. He took it literally to say, oh, they came from Babylon, a far country. As though Isaiah didn't know. It is a far country, as though Isaiah did not know that it was from Babylon. And then in verse 4, again, a question to pry open his conscience. What have they seen in your house? See? And you think in your house there means just literally your house? You are the king of the nation. And everyone knows that you have brought them on the tour. And you have ordered the guards to open your treasuries. And treasuries where all the treasures are stored. You think there are no guards. The security will be very tight. You think only today we have many locks and many guards. No, in those days as well. So everyone would have known. King Hezekiah bringing the envoy, showing them, asking, guard, open up. Oh, the guard will see. Open up and open, let them see. Went through. And what is mentioned quietly, look at verse 2. Hezekiah was pleased with them, showed them the house of his treasures, the silver, gold, spices, precious ointment. Okay? We thought, yes, the treasury only. But no, and all his armory. In other words, Hezekiah has been asked, and what? How strong are you, your country? How many fighter jets have you? And how many tanks have you? He said, in those days, got fighter jets and tanks. I'm using modern language to help you understand. In those days, there would be things like, how many horses have you? What sort of special weapons have you? For short-range fighting, for long-range fighting, and what type of missiles have you? You know, catapult to throw stones, or catapult, or bows and arrows to shoot fire arrow or what, you see. So when asked this question, Hezekiah was so open. He was so open to these envoys, and he brought them to the armory. See? And when he showed these people around, you think people did not notice? Everyone knew. Everyone. See? And Isaiah, of all people, would be a person who is in the know. He saw all this. He knew what was happening. He was troubled by all this. God sent him to Hezekiah. What have they seen in your house? Your house, you know. In other words, your personal private places, you know. Your treasures, you know. You don't parade your treasures before anyone. And you don't parade, of all things, your armory before anyone. These are supposed to be private. It's like your own house. You don't want people to go and trample in your house. Guests come from far. Entertain them in the proper place. You bring them right to your house. In other words, you bring them to places that should have remained private. See? And again, Hezekiah took the words literally. His conscience must have been troubled. It was pins. It must have stung at that time. His things there. You know, like salt put on the open wound. Hezekiah. So, what could this man do? And you know what it is like with many of us. When found out, we try to cover up. But we know it's useless. And then we don't know what words to say, and stupid words come out. And here, Hezekiah have stupid words. They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I've shown them. You see? But he hid the fact that he had shown them the armory as well. So in the first place, the treasures shouldn't have been shown. Now, I want you to be convinced of this. There is another account, quite a full account, in 2 Kings chapter 20. You turn briefly with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Now look at verse 15 of 2 Kings 20. So Hezekiah was asked, you see, what have they seen in your house? Verse 15. And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Okay? You want to show yourself to be so open now. You're not hiding anything. Yeah? You're being found out. So they have seen all of my treasures. Hey, but there's one thing you still hid. You haven't mentioned your armory. See? And both accounts show to us that the reply of Hezekiah was confined only to the treasures. And the treasury itself is already private ground. You don't simply show off your wealth to others. But here, he had hidden the fact that the armory was shown to the enemy. And by parading your strength, you also expose you to danger, because the enemy now knows exactly how strong you are and where you are strong and where you are weak. Ha 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 ha. Have you not thought of that? You don't reserve one last technique. Those who read all those wuxias, the kung fu stories, you know, the hero always reserves three holes each hour. You don't simply reveal that one last move. See? In case your own student turn against you, you see? And at least the master can use that last move to overcome the rebellious student. And you have to be very careful. Don't expose everything. Don't show all your strength. You think people show you this, show you that move. Hidden up their sleeve, there are at least 20% more skill, which they did not want to show. And here you foolish Hezekiah. You show everything. See? And what happened is that Hezekiah should have just confessed. Why confess halfway? Why not go all the way? We know that we sin. And if we have sinned, then confess our sins. I remember 1 John, if you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar. You say 1 John 1, verse 8 to verse 10. Then what are we told to do? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. We are told there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So who is the liar? Not God. We are the liar. So He found out, why don't we confess it? And if we have wronged someone, then we confess accordingly. But most of the time, it is not so much the sin against man. You know you have done much wrong towards God. So our confession is to our God. See? So why don't you confess? You don't have to confess to people who have no relevance to your life or no relevance to this matter. Your sin, why should you confess to people who have no concern? Why? You see? You just make yourself feel nice, but later on you think back, you know, why was I made to confess my sins to those people? You confess to your sins to those whom you have offended, and then you confess your sins to God. Okay? To God. It is to God. And you are not asked to confess things you have not done. It's things that you have done. See? So since it has been done, and in this case it's so obvious, see, why not confess it, Hezekiah? You see another weakness that most of us are prone to. See, earlier we easily lose our gut when trials come or when blessings come. Then secondly, here another weakness of Hezekiah. When found out, he tried to cover up some more. He tried to hide, tried to cover up, and he thought that he would just show himself to be honest this time, but not honest enough. See, we should have confessed. Quietly to God, confess all our sins. Mention them one at a time. Yeah. See, then you discover God is indeed a gracious God. He's gracious to cleanse us of all our sins, because we are His children. We are coming in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ has already died for our sins. Yes, even our immediate sin. If only we will confess and show true repentance. And in verse 5 to verse 8, a foolish response to God's word. See? Isaiah said to him, you're so enamored with Babylon. You think so highly of Babylon. They are a far country. They are rising power. I show them everything. See? And yet you haven't not come clean. So you think we cannot tell? most discerning people can see that you are so enamored by Babylon. You're so taken up with them. You're so overwrought with them. And you know that all your treasures will soon be taken away. All that your fathers have built up will be taken away. And you know, God has promised you heirs. You say that your son is too young to take over. There will be no leadership in the nation. Good. Now God promises you heirs. Among your heirs, there will be those who become eunuchs. They will serve in the Babylonian kingdom. And we know that that happened just slightly over 100 years later. 116 years to be precise. Because we know what year Judah fell to the Babylonians. After the decline of Assyria, Babylon took over. Remember? In the days of Daniel, the prophet. See, that was 586 BC. This was 702 BC. In just a few months, 701, the Assyrians was going to attack, and then they miraculously were dealt with by God, and then they withdrew. So 701 to 586, you work it out. See, 115 years roughly. Okay, 115 years appear long because most of us don't live up to 100 years. But remember, it is still within touching arm's length of our span of life. If you live up to 70 or 80, you know, just touch a little, you are touching 100. In other words, your life, your lifespan has a great effect in your next generation. 100 years passes so quickly. See, you are active perhaps for, let us say, okay, how many years? 30, 40 years in the prime of your life. You die at 70 or 80 years old. Another person take over in the prime of his life, and then he dies. And then the next generation, perhaps your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, some of us are living to see our great-grandchildren. Is that a long time? It's within touching distance, you know that expression. So are you not concerned for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren? And what did Isaiah say? That your descendants will be taken away to be serving the Babylonians. You're not concerned. You want them to be subjugated, taken away, you see, humiliated, suffer. Think of your immediate children. You want to see your children suffer? I say, parents, you know, parents feel it very painfully. Now, when we see our children facing trials, painful. We have sleepless nights to bring them before God in prayer, you see. And we would like to be present to help them, to advise them, to be around for them, you see. And there are times when the problems are of such a nature, we can't interfere. We can only commit them to God in prayer. And have you thought of how much heartache you cause to your own parents? And when you have children of your own, you realize, you feel for your children. Then you feel for your grandchildren. All grandparents love their grandchildren. You're unnatural if you don't love your grandchildren. And imagine your grandchild, something bad happened, meet with a terrible accident, or have stricken with a terrible disease. Do you not feel it as grandparents? You see? And just because great-grandchildren, you can't see it, you are not bothered. You see? We should be concerned. We would like to leave a good legacy. We would like a good influence right to the future generations, to the third, fourth generation. See? But here was Hezekiah caught. See? Caught as it were naked. Caught. Not knowing what to say, trying to cover up still. You see? And then he says to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Hey, why good? If you acknowledge that this is God's word, then that is good. But you are referring to the content of the words. See, you are not only acknowledging that these words are from the Lord, therefore good, I will accept it. See, but you are saying good in a stupid way, because the content says that God is going to fulfill His promise to you that the Assyrians will not attack, but your future generation will fall to the Babylonians. The Babylonians, not the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And here was Hezekiah's further words. At least there will be peace and truth in my days. You foolish man. Your selfishness is showing itself. Oh, at least in my days there will be peace. Then you leave the future to deal with their own business, to a certain extent, we have to let the future deal with the future. Okay? To a certain extent. But if you know that you are going to be the cause of problems and suffering to your future generation, will you not quickly plead with God? God, please, please, I've done wrong. See, if I can bear the consequences, let me bear it. Spare my children, spare my great-grandchildren. See, we would pray like that. Did not Hezekiah turn to God and wept when he was sick and dying? And this time, he didn't. He was caught. Red-handed, as it were, in court with the Babylonians. And here, he did not confess his sin. Why didn't he act like David? Remember, David, he numbered Israel, and his conscience pricked him. And Gad, the prophet of God, came to him, and he straightway confessed, I've sinned against the Lord. And straight away, the word of the Lord was pronounced to him, and you have been forgiven. But you have to bear the consequences of your sins. You read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, chapter 24, verse 10. See, last chapter of 2 Samuel. Okay? Learn from that. Learn from that. Human nature is such that you hide your sins. You try to justify yourself. But when finally you know you can't hide it, it's no use. So that itself is sin, trying to hide from God. See? Now let us confess to God. Confess to God our sins. Okay? And all in all, we need to live with a clear conscience before God and man. You remember what the Apostle Paul says when he was on trial? Let me read to you the words, Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And often this is skimmed over, overlooked when we study the passage, Acts 24, verse 16. Paul says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. You know the tremendous consequences of doing right. See, the blessing that comes. When you strive, you may not perfectly achieve it, but you strive, you recognize your responsibility to act. See, you strive to have a clear conscience before God and man. What happens is that God is pleased with you. You're filled with His Spirit. And when you serve Him, you discover you serve with an effectiveness that comes from God. Others who are equally gifted, who are given the same opportunity, they do the same thing, they are not as blessed as you. Why? What is the difference? See, it's because you're filled with God's Spirit. God's Spirit works powerfully in you, see, such that because you have a clear conscience, God is able to use you, the way you speak, the intonation, the right words at the right moment, and it just hit home. It hit home. You are effectively used by God. And that is why, learn from this. Don't have a foolish response towards God's word. We draw to a close. The visit of the Babylonians showed forth the need for us to take heed. Take heed to watch and pray. Don't be too caught up with the joy of God's blessing and you begin to think that you stand, then the next moment you might fall. Then the uncovering of the sin of Hezekiah shows to us a true repentance is required instead of just partial repentance and not coming clean before God. See? And then thirdly, the foolish response of Hezekiah shows to us that we really need to see the importance of having a clear conscience before God and man. So by way of closing application to round up everything, we understand firstly, the best of man is but man at his best. See, you have heard that saying? Choose the best of men around us, and he is man at his best. In other words, Yuhan. There's a limit to how good he is. So, when faced with a weak Hezekiah like this, let us not be too judgmental. Otherwise, we ourselves one day will fall into the same sin. We will stumble in the same way. Okay. Let us not be too judgmental. about a person like Hezekiah. In fact, overall, he was a godly man who did what was right, good and true before God, and God prospered him. Then, secondly, God be praised for not destroying a person like Hezekiah, for not setting him aside, but allowing him continue to serve him. God be praised for being merciful to David. Remember that he sinned so terribly, and yet God preserved him as king and continued to use him to the end of his life. Remember Solomon, he also disobeyed God along the way towards the end of his life. It was shabby living. He was not a good witness at all. Until right towards the end, he repented. We know he repented because he wrote so in the book of Ecclesiastes. Yeah? Then we know also that Peter, the fiery leading apostle of Jesus Christ, but he denied the Lord and he went out to weep. Remember Peter, and how many of us have denied the Lord? How much we have wept, if you have any conscience at all. You fail your Lord in so many ways. There are one or two here who still haven't wept. See, you haven't wept, I don't know why. See, but those of us who have tasted of God's goodness, of His mercy, we know we have failed the Lord, we have wept. But you remember the Lord came to Peter and told him 3 times, "Do you love me?" It is to restore him, reminding him that he had fallen by denying the Lord 3 times, but now he was being restored, being put into service. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Remember Paul, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See? And he is ever conscious that God was gracious to him. Then when we study Hezekiah, we see how unworthy we are. How unworthy. And yet God be praised. He did not throw us aside like a piece of wreck, useless. No. Instead, he cleansed us and he continues to want to use us. May all glory be returned to our God who has shown his goodness to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.